This morning we had three babies born. Right? Raise your hands. Three babies born. Let's go over this. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what's going to happen then? Things are going to happen. Okay? And as I reflect on this morning and on the fact that, you know, we love you three and we have prayed hard for you three. And you don't know how much we have because we especially pray for you when you ain't here. And we can get away with it and we can sneak and pray for you. Not that we got to be sneaky about it, but you don't know, see. Christian, I'm going to tell you right now, revivals start not with lost people getting saved. If you look historically at revivals, they always start with Christians getting right. So if you have a period of time in your church where you're not seeing that moving of the lost, the problem's not the lost and the problem's not God, the problem is me. It's me. And when I say me, let me just throw that in there. It's us. And last Sunday night, when I stood up to pray to close the service, this altar was full, was it not? Was it not? There's the fruit. Does there need to be any other confirmation for what the Bible says about what we do as Christians? There's the fruit. It's not me. It's not the message. It's the moving of God on hearts. And that starts when Christians move. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want it to stop. Do you? I really don't. James, Janice, and Aaron, write today's date down in your Bibles. This is the day you were born. Born from above. Born on this earth is temporary. Born from above is eternal. And we rejoice in new babies in our church. And it is the fruit of a Christian who is willing to humble themselves and get on their face at this altar. That's not the message. But I just wanted to just let you all know that. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. I called Brother Wall today and we had a hey-ho time together. And he remembers you guys. He does. He said, man, I like those two. I met them when I was here for the meeting. And I said, well, guess what, brother? Aaron, were you here when Brother Wall was here in the October meeting? I don't think so. You haven't met him yet. You'll meet him in the spring. He's coming for the first day of our spring revival. He'll be here for Sunday. So you'll get to meet him then. He'll get to meet you. Him and I rejoiced together. He said, man, thanks for calling and telling me that. I told him, I said, man, there ain't nothing more important. Revelation chapter 2. And then we'll jump here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the first church addressed. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. And I'll be honest with you, out of all the compliments that I see through these letters to these churches, this one's the thickest list. This one's the thickest list. But it doesn't end there. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. 7 verses to this church. The first church that's mentioned. A church that has a book in the Bible dedicated to it. A church that in AD 96, 3 generations at least beyond the early church there, 3 generations beyond, is still there, along with these other 6 churches. Now, sadly,
I don't think Ephesus heeded this word. You know why? There's not a trace of it left today. Nothing. As a matter of fact, there's very little left of the original city. But the church, there isn't a trace of that church. As a matter of fact, today, where the church was is controlled by the religion of Islam. So it's not there. There's no candlestick there. The candlestick was gone a long time ago. Okay? So God's promise there at the end of this passage, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he says, "And I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." In other words, I'm going to remove, this church is going to disappear. It's not going to be here anymore, and it is gone. And the candlestick is gone. Thankfully, there are still candlesticks in the world today. Yes, sir. But this candlestick is gone. And the thing is, I'm sure the church got the letter, and I'm sure they read it. A church that worked hard. But if they didn't repent, remember the 3 R's of this lesson here is remember, repent, and reform. Remember, repent, and reform. I'll be honest with you. If you did like I did last week, which is what I did when I got on my knees at the end of that service, I repented. And I believe many of you did as well. And that's good, but repentance, true biblical repentance, leads to a change in action. Talk is cheap. Words are words. Action manifests what we say. The old saying, practice what you preach. It's true. Because what we say and what we do sometimes can be 2 different things. So we got to the remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And we talked about remembering. What was it like? What did I do then that I'm not doing now? How did I feel about things then that I don't feel now? All of those things that went with what the Bible calls of the children of Israel in Jeremiah is the espousal, that first love, that period of time at the beginning of the relationship where you'd do anything that God asked you to do. I remember that the night I got saved, I actually said that. I said what, as I got up from the altar, I said exactly what Paul said. Not that I'm Paul, but I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Now, there was a period of time there where God just wanted me to grow. This is what I would encourage any babe in Christ to do. Eat and rest. That's all you need to do. I told Aaron this morning, I just visited my niece the other day. Finally got to see my niece. My baby sister had, who's right up the road here in Ortana, up in Appleville. And I haven't held one like that in a long time. And it just was weird. It was like, who am I going to break this baby? And I know you can't break babies because I had my share of them and know what it's like to wing them around. And but still, it was just so different. And that baby does two things. It eats and it sleeps. Because it had just eaten before we got through the door and slept the whole time we were there. Every now and then she'd make a little noise or maybe one eye'd open a little bit. Boom, back out again. Eats and sleeps. That's what I encourage babies to do. Eat and sleep.
Eat and rest. Here, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And then comes what we get to tonight. The repentance, it doesn't stop there. When God reminds us of something or warns us about something, or in this case, this is a rebuke. You left your first love. Remember it. Repent and do something about it.
So there we go. It's one thing for us to, and I've done this lots in my life. I have these repentance times where I repent of something, yet I don't do what I need to do to shore it up. I can get on my knees, I can cry out to God, and I can repent. But I need to get up from my knees at that point in time and do something about it. Now, we don't do that to be saved. And our babes in Christ this morning realize there's no work that we can do to be saved. But after we're saved, there is. And it's very clear here that he mentions that after we're saved. Because he says, and do the first works. Do something. Do the first works. He brought it to mind to us. We went back in our minds in the remember part. We confessed to God that we weren't there. Now he says, now do it. Do it. Don't talk about it. Do it. We've already prayed about it. Once God tells you to do something, you don't have to pray about it anymore. Newsflash, don't have to pray about it anymore. You just got to do it. You just got to do it. Well, I'm still praying about that. No, if God told you to do something, just do it. You don't have to keep praying about that. And that's how God works. But a lot of times, it's us that's told off. It's us that's holding back. It's just because the doing it is the hard part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's hard. That's not an easy task where he mentions that in Scripture. So the thing that I came to when I got to this part of the reform, remember, repent, and reform is, what are the first works? Because you got to answer that question. Because in this particular short, terse, military-style orders letter, my orders never explained to me what I was going to be doing when they got there. They just said, report to the commanding officer of Naval Support Facility, Thurmont, Maryland, on such and such a date and time. End of story. Okay? That's what this is. Do the first works. Do the first works. But I found out when I got to Naval Support Facility, Thurmont, Maryland, what those works were, so to speak.
And as I looked at this, I was like, okay, Lord, you didn't give us a grocery list here of do's and don'ts, particularly the do's, because it says do the first works. This isn't don'ts. Okay? There's nothing about the first works that are don'ts. Because when you're first saved, the don'ts seem to take care of themselves, don't they? All that stuff just sheds right off. I didn't have to worry about the don'ts after I got saved. It was easy to obey the Lord. Because, man, it was new. It was first love. I would do anything for God. It's just the time changed that in some ways. He says here, do the first works. There's no don'ts here. It's all do's. And I thought about this time and time again. And years ago, when I was studying this passage of Scripture, do the first works, I thought, where is the list? Because God doesn't ask us to do something and then leave us in the dark, does He? So we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we have to look at where the first works are. And guess what? The first works in this situation aren't found in Genesis. I know that is the book of first mention, and often first mention, we got to go there. But you know what? For the first works of this church, we can't go to Genesis. As a matter of fact, we can't go back past about maybe 96 to 100 years, historically speaking. So if we're going to find the first works, where are we going to find them? Somebody help me. Where are we going to find them? Early church, Acts. That's right. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let me just say that I personally believe that this is the start of the New Testament church. Okay? Manifested in local bodies with a universal bride. Okay? Do you hear what I just said? Manifested in local bodies with a universal bride. I didn't say universal church. I said universal bride. There's a big difference. Okay? But this is where I believe it starts. Right here. Because you can't have the church without who? And when the acceptable year of the Lord ends, the church is gone. And who else leaves? The Holy Spirit. Exactly. So here we have chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing as of. Okay? It's a sound. It's not wind. It's a sound. It sounds like wind, but it's a sound. Right? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as. It's not fire. It's like as. Okay? Like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Because if it was the fire of God of the Old Testament, would each of them still have been there? No. Okay? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice who instigates them speaking in other languages. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's not them that's doing it. It's the Holy Ghost.
and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They had come together for the feast of Pentecost. Okay? And they had traveled in from all over the Roman world. These were Jews that were scattered out across the world who came in for this feast, multiplied thousands of them from all over the place, and all of them had not been raised in Jerusalem. Where had many of them been raised? In the countries that they came from. But they're still Jews. And when they were raised in the countries that they came from, they spoke the languages of those countries.
Yes.
All right? So we have this huge melting pot of God-fearing Jews coming to Jerusalem seeking God, who had not been there during the crucifixion, who knew nothing about what had happened back in Jerusalem. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Word spreads fast, and they don't need iPhones in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came down on that early church. God indwelled those believers, and they began speaking in the languages of the people who were in Jerusalem at that time, and it got out. Because there weren't that many interpreters all of a sudden taught how to speak these other languages. It just happened this way. Word spreads. God uses this sign, okay? Sign. And signs were given to the Jews at this point in time. God uses this sign to bring them together. They all came together. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? The men who were speaking, particularly at this point in time, were the apostles. They were fishermen. They were Galileans. It doesn't mean that they were ignorant. It doesn't mean that they were uneducated. It means that they were Galileans, and they spoke the language there, and that was it. But these men were hearing these apostles speak in their language. Have you ever watched one of those old Chinese karate movies where they speak in English, but their mouth is speaking in Chinese, but you hear the dub over of the English? That's what they experienced. They see their mouth moving in the language of the apostles, but what's hitting their ear is their language, and they're going, it's the same as watching one of those movies. That's what they saw. They saw a Chinese movie, only it was the gospel. And they're talking in Galilean, and they're hearing in their language. And they're like, whoa. Because it wasn't a TV dub over. It was in person that this is taking place. Notice something. Where's the miracle occurring? Here or here? It's occurring in the ear. It's occurring in the ear of the hearer. And he said that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, notice, where's the miracle? In the ear. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then God gives us a grocery list. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Let me tell you, God did not leave anybody out. He covered the whole Roman world with that list. And they all heard in their language. Now, if that happens, that is going to get your what? Attention. It's going to get your attention. And that's exactly what God wanted. That's exactly why God did it. He did it for one reason and one reason only, to get their attention. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, notice, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day," 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, at least back then, maybe nobody started drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm sure there are some that start drinking earlier than that today, the minute they get their feet, swing out of the bed, and hit the floor. A true alcoholic has to have that first glass in order to maintain. But he says here, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning and nobody's been drinking. "But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit." Notice what he says there, the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. How close are we, folks? I mean, come on. Really, how close are we? We're close. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke." And that is future, okay? That's future. That's going to happen, but not right now. All right? So this, what he's saying here, spans the entire acceptable year of the Lord and goes into the next age. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." When does that happen? During the tribulation. That's after the acceptable year of the Lord. "Before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Notice there, God calls it a day, but how long does it last? It lasts for 1,007 years. The day of the Lord is 1,007 years. It starts at the rapture and it ends when God wraps it all up at the end of the millennium. It's not one day. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Three people called on the name of the Lord this morning. And we didn't make them a Baptist today. We brought them into the family. See, we brought them into they came into the family by birth. That niece is in my family by birth. We are connected now, not just by our friendship or our association. We are connected by the blood of Christ, which is eternal. Makes it so much more important. Okay, let me skip all this in the middle here, because, I'll preach the context. I love preaching context. "Now when they heard this," verse 37, okay? "Now when they heard this," when they heard the gospel, Jesus said, "I am come to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted." Now, when they heard this, their hearts were broken. Notice that. They were pricked in their hearts. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That is the working of God in a heart. They were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice here, after a message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit drew, convicted, and their heart was pricked. The belief here is a given. Peter didn't have to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, did he? They already believed what he said in that message, because in that message he said, you guys crucified Christ. And they're like, us? I live in Parthia. I wasn't here. I had nothing to do with that. Yes, you did. Your sin is what put him there. Amen. We all had a part in crucifying Christ. I could have been the one that held the nail. Might as well have been. We all had a part in crucifying Christ. Our sin is what put him on that tree. And that's what he told them in that message. And when they heard that, even though we weren't here, our sin is what he went there for. That sin is what put him on that cross. And they believed the word of Peter and said, what do we do now? And Peter said a dirty word. Repent. Repent. He didn't say believe. The belief's a given. They already believed. He said, repent. You know, I'm scared there's going to be a lot of people that on the judgment day are going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. You know why? They believed, but they never repented. And we have a gospel today that's repentance-less. Repentance-less. And a lot of people are going to miss it because of that. But you're never going to hear me preach a repentance-less gospel. Because right here he says, repent. Look, you just need one more piece of that two-sided coin. You've got the belief. You've got the faith. You've put your faith there. You believe what I've told you. Now repent. And when those two elements came together, he said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. They were born again. They were saved. They were babes in Christ. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Remember what I said? John chapter 6, verse 44. You ain't getting saved unless God draws you. You ain't. There's no making a decision on, I'm going to get saved on. You know, I've heard that. I heard it in the jail, in the prisons up there. You know, Skip, it's hard in here. I'll get saved when I get out. I had guys tell me that. And I'm like, man, if you won't get saved in here, you're not going to get saved when you get out. Because the devil's waiting for you at the front door. He's waiting for you at the front door. You need to get saved now while you're in here so that you can do battle with the devil when you walk out that front door of this prison. So quite a few of them said that to me. I can't do it in here, man. I got a rep to uphold. Believe it or not, man, there's a pecking order in prison. There's a hierarchy, especially for the guys that are in and out a lot. They have a reputation to uphold. And power comes with that reputation in the prison. Safety comes from that reputation in the prison. It's like, I can't do it in here. I can't do it in here. So many times I told him, if you can't do it in here, you're not going to do it out there. You're not going to do it out there. Now's the accepted time. Now's the day. I don't know how many times I preached that in those prisons. Now's the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I don't know how many times I told those guys. And those guys knew about the deadline because they lived it. They saw that dirt between those two fences.
They watched those guys in the towers with the rifles. They knew it.
Because that's not the first time I ever preached that message this morning. Because I preached it to them inmates. And it hit home with them. But you know what? They wouldn't do with what the three of you did this morning. They just wouldn't do it. They just wouldn't do it. I don't know why. Some would tell me sometimes and others wouldn't. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, if there's a cry today that should be coming from the pulpit of every church in America, it is save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. Notice the order. Notice the order. You will never see this order changed in the Bible.
Amen.
Belief, faith, repentance, then baptism. Mm-hmm. Cannot do it backwards. Cannot do it backwards. And that order is so important.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized.
I have a feeling the apostles were 12 tired guys at the end of that day. Why? Because after they got done preaching, they baptized 3,000 people. I mean, man, that would be cool. I'd love to attempt it. And I'll be honest with you. I believe their energy was supernatural that day. I believe that they had strength from on high to do what they did that day. I really do. I believe they had power from God that is beyond our physical power. Because you're baptizing 3,000 people.
And there was only 12 of them.
Yeah. Now, here we go. What are the first works? Verse 42. These, I believe, what goes from verse 42... verse 47 is the first works, because it's the first church, it's the first assembly of called out ones, it is a group of believers who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and would most portray or show what we have sitting here right now. Okay? This is the best that I could find in Scripture, and I've used this for years. What are the first works? Go to the first church. Go to the first mention. Go to the first day. Right here it is.
Yes, sir.
So God's not going to leave us. 96, this was written in 33 AD. God's not going to leave us hanging that many years forward. They had this scripture. They knew what it was to do the first works. And here they are. One. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay? Doctrine. Doctrine is important. And notice there's not a name of a church in front of this doctrine right here, is there, Pastor? Like we saw in a recent letter. It's not called Bible Baptist doctrine, it's called doctrine. Okay? It's Bible doctrine. It hasn't been, at this point in time, it hasn't been tampered with man. We're too early, it's too soon. Man hasn't had a chance to put his hands on it and mess it all up.
like happens later on in the New Testament, where Paul has to straighten out all these churches because false teachers have flooded in. This is day one.
Amen.
Day one.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. First and foremost, first work is to continue steadfastly in the truth that is found in the Word of God and not to waver from it in any way, shape, or form.
Amen.
Not to change it, not to twist it. I had occasion, I
pretty much made it through the message this morning, which is a miracle for me. Normally I skip a whole page of notes, but I pretty much made it through the notes this morning, but I did skip one part, and that part was talking about the next age, talking about when this age ends, when the acceptable year of the Lord ends, and what follows. Because as much as you think the millennium is going to be heaven on earth, the millennium is going to have 2 billion unsaved people in it. Newsflash, Jesus is going to rule with a what?
Rod of iron.
Where was I going with that? Oh yeah, twisting scripture. So, I do the Google thing, and an article comes up, and I start reading it. And this young guy says, the rod of iron is not what you think. Oh, really? What could a rod of iron be, Mike? It ain't a rod of iron. A rod of iron is a rod of iron. You know, I've been working on steel lately at my lathe, and I've got a rod at home that's made out of steel. It is a rod of iron. And I'm going to tell you something. If I put that up against any part of your body, you're going to turn black, or you're going to bleed, or I'm going to break a bone with it. A rod of iron. Not a rod of cane. Caning, you know, caning. Bamboo. Not a rod of wood, but a rod of iron. And he said,
in the rusty old English of the King James. And I went, gotcha. You don't believe the Bible, dude. You don't believe the Bible. In the rusty old English of the King James, he said, the word rod is used. But in the NIV, it says scepter. Okay? He said, now, but the NIV does keep rod in Psalm 2, where that verse in Revelation comes from. But then he went on this long diatribe on why our Savior will not be a dictator. Let me tell you something. He's going to be a dictator.
Yes, sir.
He is going to be the Lion of Judah. He is going to be the dictator of this world. It's going to be a theology, a perfect, godly theology, the way it's supposed to be. The Old Testament wasn't a democracy. It was a theocracy. God was in charge. And during the millennium, Jesus is going to be in charge. And it ain't going to be no picnic for the world. And yes, he's going to wield a rod of iron, not an iron scepter. That's the way the world's twisting things today. It's all about this fuzzy,
unconditional love.
And that's not how the millennium's going to be. It's going to start with the vengeance of God, and it's going to end with the rod of iron, with a battle where the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. The holy city is going to be surrounded, and Jesus is going to speak, and you're going to see blood run like a river for miles. Somehow the little fuzzy stuffed animals don't click with that one, do they?
I love my Savior, the Lamb, because I'm not going to heaven without him. But I'm going to tell you something. I love my Savior, the Lion, as well.
Amen.
The Lion of Judah. I might
might love that side a little bit too much, maybe, sometimes. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? And fellowship. One of the first works is fellowship. What did I show on that picture up there?
I showed that fellowship hall. And if you're skipping fellowship,
you're not doing the first works. I'm just saying.
Amen.
Because we're family. We're more family than your family and mine. My wife's going to see my family tomorrow. But technically, blood-wise, we are more connected because we're connected to an eternal bloodline, not a temporary one.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. My son didn't have a daughter, a son. My name ends with my boy. You know what? I'm good with that. Because it doesn't matter in light of eternity. It doesn't matter in light of eternity. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That is right there, number two, with doctrine. That's how important our fellowship is. That's why you show me a church where every single person hits their car within 3 minutes of the last amen. Or in some cases, I've talked to evangelists less. He said you could almost see the papers floating to the ground and nothing's left in the sanctuary and everybody's gone. And I'll show you a church that's left their first love. Because when I first got saved, didn't we? We closed the church every service almost. We had a list at Maranatha. The men would sign on the list, "I'm closing tonight." And you took, you know. And when it got down to the time to leave, usually I would say, "I got the lights, man." Because I couldn't get enough of it.
Amen.
Prior to that, I wouldn't leave work. Ask her. When I first worked for Frederick City Police, I went in and rode on the days that I was off, free of charge, no payment, because I couldn't get enough of it. But that was for the world. That was for the world. How much more so should it be for us? Really? How much more so should it be for us? You all repented last week now. I'm just saying. We're not going back to last week. But I'm just saying here, this is the first works. Ain't it? And in breaking of bread, you can't eat with me. This might be communion here. It doesn't say. I don't really know. It could be. It could be communion. It could be just a part of the fellowship. They ate together. I know in the native communities up north, you didn't have church unless you ate. Right now, there would be a table in the back with food all over it. And when we got done, the coffee would be on and we'd be eating food. And we would not leave for a while. And most of those people were lost people. Lost people. But they would not leave that building until we ate together and fellowshiped for a while. And they were lost people. But I have evangelists telling me, man, there's some churches I go into. It's like a tornado. Gone. Boom in the cars. Boom. Get out of the way. You know what? That's wrong. We've lost our first love. Oh, I hate that clock. And in breaking in bread, and here's another. First work. First work. You know what he says? You know what he says? God, forgive me. Because this is one of the ones I had to confess. Prayer. Prayer. Amen. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice this. Here's another first work. Believe it or not, this is a first work. And fear came upon every soul. There was a fear of God. There was a fear of God. Now, I'm not talking about a cowering fear in that way. I'm talking about a reverential fear of God. I want to please God. I don't ever want to displease God. And I fear if I displease God in my life. But see, with this doctrine today in most religion of this unconditional love, you can do whatever you want and never have to worry about fear in God. Because after all, it doesn't matter. God loves you unconditionally. No. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Together. What does that mean? It means more than just sitting here, y'all. It means more than just sitting here. I just loosened my tie, so buckle in. It means together, not just in the same room. It means together in every aspect of our being, body, soul, and spirit. That's together. And I fear that many churches today aren't together. They're not. They're divided. Divided by one thing or another, who knows what, but they're divided. They're not together, and God can't bless if we're not together. You know, when y'all get on the altar like that, like last Sunday night, we're together. We really are together. Our hearts and minds are knit together. And it says, and all that believe were together and had all things common. And I'm not just talking about worldly possessions, because there's a reason why they shared their worldly possessions at this time. And I'll let you know that in just a second. That there's an explanation for that. We don't have to do that today, but we do need to have all things common. All things common. It says all there. It's not necessarily talking about physical things. We need to have all things common as far as our spirits are concerned. We all need to believe the same things. We really do. What causes division? Well, you believe this, I believe that. Division, instantly. My thing is this, what does the Bible say? Let's just believe the Bible and we will have all things common. Let's just stick to the Word of God and we'll have all things common. Christ is our common denominator. Verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Here's why. They get saved. They're not home. They've left their jobs. They're in Jerusalem. They become Christians. And they don't want to leave each other. Imagine that. So much so that they won't go home. They stay there. They're not going back to their jobs. They run out of money. They got to eat. They got to live. But I ain't going home because this is too good. If we ever had a church service where it was so good, we just stayed here till Monday morning. Call your bosses. We're staying all night. Man, if God moved in, I'd do it. Would you? I'm serious. If God moved in, if things happened like I've heard at some churches back in the 70s, where people started going to the altar without any preaching, any singing, nothing. People just started going to the altar and didn't stop the whole service. We're staying till it's done, man. I don't want it to even be done. Do you?
No.
There will be a day where that's going to happen, but it's going to be when we're in glory. But there's been little slices of that here on this earth. It's happened. I've talked to preachers where it happened in their church. It happened at Maranatha. Church service started at 7 o'clock and ended past midnight. Not a preaching was done and not a song was sang. I think they played on the, they played on the instruments. That was it. And they were going, man. They were going. I think it was Billy Kelly. Sammy Allen. And he kept getting up to preach and he said, I'm not going to stop this. By me opening my mouth. Because people just kept coming. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men that as every man had need, because they had need. And that's why they did this at this point in time. And notice here, and they continuing daily, we come together 3 times a week. Okay? The first works is that they did not want to leave each other, or because there was that presence of God in the assembly. I know the Holy Spirit indwelled them, but there was their strength in numbers. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, one accord. They didn't know where to meet. The only place they knew to go was the temple. Now, God eventually moves them out of the temple because they won't leave the temple, but the temple ain't the temple no more. Just like this ain't the temple. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. There we go back to one accord, one mind, one heart, one spirit, breaking bread, house to house, fellowship. This ain't talking about door to door. This is Christians, house to house, breaking bread, fellowshipping, being in one accord, did eat their meat with gladness. And what? Singleness of heart. You want to know what the first works are? It's being one in heart and in spirit with each other. The day we leave that attitude is the day we've lost our first love. So we need to strive to maintain that. We need to strive to maintain that. One accord, one mind, one heart. Singleness of heart. Our hearts should be focused on one thing. More births. Getting closer to God and more births. That's what we should really be single with on. Closer to each other, closer to God, and that what will result in that is more births. One night of oneness birthed. I truly believe that. What if we did that for a month? What would happen? What might God do? Ever thought about that? What might God do? What might He do? Man, I'd like to see it. First work, praising God, not whining about Biden. Guilty. First work, praising God and having favor with all the people. How do you have favor with people? Have a disposition where a person just can't like you, or they may start to hate you because you're just too nice. The world will do that. And having favor with all the people, that's a first work. If I act like I've acted in lines and places at times, I'm not going to have a favor with all people. But you know what? The last time I was in the UPS store, I decided to turn that around. And I was the one that started it. Talking to the people around me, and then they all started it. And then we all said bye to each other when we left UPS. Instead of me stomping out, man. Because they took a dollar from me because I didn't put a piece of tape on a package. That was dumb, huh? That's not really going to win us favor with all people, is it? No. And notice what the results of those first works were. Mm-hmm. See, because right here at the end, this is what the first works brought about. And the Lord added to the church, what? Daily. daily.
We're out of time. That's the best list of the first works I could find in Scripture. But next week, what we'll do is we'll go to the book of Ephesians and look at them specifically. We'll look at them specifically in a letter Paul writes to them later. But right here, this is where we should be. No, this is where I should be. This is where I should be. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful that you don't leave any questions unanswered in the scripture. Where you give us something to do, you tell us what to do. Lord, I'm thankful for the list of the first works of this church. Lord, I pray that we'll take them to heart, that I'll take them to heart and do what you said. Lord, there is evidence that our candlestick is still here, but I don't want to lose it. And I'm sure the people here don't want to lose it either. But Lord, it's up to us. God, I pray that we will take that to heart. Not only will we hear it, but that we heed it. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.